I want us to keep two verses in mind for this evening. Will you first of all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? And the verse that I'd like us to be aware of is verse 3. So Paul is writing, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Now this verse describes how Paul felt when he arrived at Corinth. And it also tells us how he was throughout that time. We had mentioned this morning of a year and a half. That was a year and a half on top of the rest of the time that Paul was in this city. So for the whole duration, Paul describes himself as in fear and in weakness and in much trembling. And there are times when you wonder what the church at Corinth made of the Apostle Paul. Because the Corinthian society was a society impressed with powerful and dynamic individuals. They were a society impressed with wealth and money and status. Perhaps we would say today that they would have been impressed with celebrity and fame. And the church that developed in the city was a church very much impressed with spiritual gifts and dramatic spiritual experiences. They liked to make great claims for themselves and use this man in contrast, talking about his weakness and his fear and his much trembling. So let's keep that verse in mind, and then we'll turn back to Acts 18, where we were this morning. Luke's account of Paul's time in the city, and verses 9 and 10 will be our focus. So it's in the middle of the second act of the narrative, do you remember? And verses 9 and 10, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So as you look at this vision, it happens after Paul has had some success in establishing a church. We noted this morning, didn't we, that verse 9 and 10 is placed after the success of verse 8. So there are many Greeks, some Jews, with their families, believing in Christ, being baptized. The church is getting established. It's starting to grow. And then you have this vision. Given to Paul in the night. It's unusual enough, an experience for Paul, for it to be noted here and written down for us. He didn't have many visions. He wasn't a man who would have these experiences every day. In fact, he will refer to it in one of his letters to the church itself. Just take a moment to look at the nature of the vision. In verse 9, there's a command, and the command in verse 9 has a negative and a positive. The negative, do not be afraid and do not be silent. So there's a negative emphasis, and then the positive, but speak, continue ministering. So negative and positive. And then can you see in verse 10, you have the reason. And that's very important. If you want somebody to do something, or if you want somebody not to do something, then you give them the reasons why. And the reasons are in verse 10. For I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. So there are three reasons why Paul should not be afraid, why he should not keep silent, but continue speaking, because Christ is with him. No one will harm you, and I have many people in this city. What I want us to think about tonight then, by combining these verses, is I want to see that Luke is doing something unusual. The theme is this: you've got a description of what's wrong with the world. And then, have you noticed over the weeks, you have little stories of individuals whose lives are put right in this world. So we've met Lydia, and we've met the jailer in Philippi. We've met others along the way. Paul's doing something very unusual here. What he's doing, he's showing us a Christian living his life in a world that is not right. So it's not so much a story of a man whose life is put right. What we've got here is a snapshot of what it's like for a believer to live in a world that's not right. How might a believer feel living in the world like it is? So there's Paul then: weakness, fear, and much trembling. That's how Paul feels about living in this world. And let's see why. And I want us, as we do that, to apply the word of God to ourselves. How do we feel about living in our world, a world that is not right? How do you feel about your own life as it unfolds in this world that's not right? How do you feel as you watch all that's wrong in the world unfolding on your television screens? How do we feel? So that's the first thing then to be aware of. Luke is describing what it's like as a believer to live in a world that's not right. Then what we need to see is how this vision applies to us. What would Jesus say to you, living in this world, experiencing this world every day? What would he say to you? And the words of the vision apply. Do not be afraid, and do not keep silent, but speak, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. These words addressed to Paul, living in a world that's not right, are the words addressed to us. So don't lose sight now of what we are doing. A believer living in a world that's not right. What's that like? Well, let's start in verse 1 then of chapter 18 of Acts. And you have one man on his own arriving at the city of Corinth. He's come from Athens, where he has spoken to the crowd at the Areopagus, and he arrives on his own in the city of Corinth. Just spend a moment appreciating what that must mean for this man, Paul. He doesn't have his friends with him. He's a stranger in this city. He has no home, and he has no idea how things are going to work out. And that's the key about living in this world that is not right. We don't know how things are going to work out. We don't know how things will go. We don't know what's going to happen next. We have no idea about the events that may unfold in front of us. And that's what we have in the Apostle Paul here. He's alone, and he's uncertain about how things will work out. And I'm sure you and I can straight away identify with the Apostle Paul. We've no idea how things will work out for us. What's around the corner? What's going to happen this week? We've had news today about families in the church whose unexpectedly there've been accidents in the family. We've no idea what's next for any one of us. And so here's Paul then, unsure of what is going to happen. You and I, as readers of Luke's account, we fail to appreciate the human drama of what's being told. We think of Paul. Yes, Paul, it's always wonderful for Paul. But Paul is with weakness and fear and much trembling. He doesn't know how things will work out. And then the next thing for you to see, if you go back to this vision in verse 10, we made mention of it this morning. One of the great challenges about living in this world is we can't always see what God is doing. What does God have in store? How is God working? What will God do next? And whilst we've acknowledged that the church is growing and people are coming to faith in Christ, the whole thrust of the vision is that there's an unseen work that Paul has to wait for, which Paul cannot see. So let's apply that to ourselves. Every Sunday, we meet together, don't we? And what's our great worry? We look around and we see who's here. Then we see who's not here. Then we wonder about why certain people aren't here on a Sunday. Then we get a telephone call telling us that something's happened and there's been this unexpected problem, and so that explains why they are absent. And then we start to talk about other people and what's happening to them, and we haven't seen them for some time. And then our conversation sometimes goes as far as, well, what about our families who are not saved? And our children who are not here again today? Now, you see, we go by what we see. And one of the great challenges about living in this world is we can't see what God is doing. And this vision is a rare moment in which the Apostle Paul is told by God that there is a work yet to be done which Paul can't see. There is much people, do you remember this morning, the language of Hosea? There's a people yet in the city of Corinth who don't know it yet, but they will come to faith in Christ. They will be called out of their current lives, and they will be saved. And we've read about them in chapter 1. Not many noble, not many mighty, not many wealthy. They're yet to come, but Paul can't see it. Now, this is a great challenge, I think. What's it like living as a believer in a troubled world? You cannot see what God has yet to do. And you and I can't see what God may yet have to do in your family, what he may yet have to do in our town and our valley. It may well be that God could say to us that he has much people yet to be gathered to Christ, called to faith, and brought to life. We go by what we see, and we judge God, and we judge his work, and we judge his activity by what we see. And so we look around, And we say, God's not doing anything. He's not doing much because of the evidence of our eyes. But the great challenge here is there's the unseen. And do you notice the language of verse 10? It's not the language of, I will have people yet in Corinth. I will call some more people to faith in Jesus. Look at the language. I have. They are already mine. They have been mine, chosen in eternity. They have been mine since before time. Can you imagine that? That there is a people yet that we can't see who are as much Christ's as you and I are. Yet unseen in the providence of God, yet to be called to faith. So let's sum up then. We are believers living in a troubled world. So we don't know the future. We can't see how things are going to work out. So Paul arrives in Corinth. He knows nothing about Priscilla and Aquila. He knows nothing about where he'll stay, who he'll live, how he'll feed himself, where his next meal is coming from. He knows none of this. And so he's in weakness and fear and much trembling. He can't see. Not only can't he see the future, he cannot see what God yet has to do. He cannot see the unseen work of God. Let's put a third here. And again, we mentioned it this morning, verse 7. The division between the Jews in the synagogue and the Christian church next door. Paul is living as a believer in a divided world. And what's causing Paul great grief is the division. He's Jewish, so his Jewish brethren are not believing the word about Christ. And so Paul moves from them and he builds the Christian church next door. But at the heart for Paul is the grief of this division between Jew and Christian. And this grief is deep in the Apostle Paul. And he'll later on write a letter to the Roman church in which he will express how sorrowful he is at the fact that there are Jews, the ancient people, who do not believe in Christ. As a believer, he lives every day with division. Now, do I need to spell it out? What's it like being a believer? You live, don't you, with division. For some of us, the division is in the marital bed. We have a husband or a wife who's not a believer. The division, it's in the family, Christian parents. And what about the children? And that division is at the heart of your family life. So when you're together, you may not speak of it, but there it is. You can't run away from it. Constantly, you're reminded of the division between you, a believer in Christ, and that daughter, and that son, and the way he lives his life, and what he talks about, and what he's excited about, and what she does. There's the division, right at the heart of your family. And you live with that division. And it's in your workplace. It's amongst your friends. You like people. You, in fact, love people who are not Christians. And there's that division there. And you have a relationship with them. But it's an unseen constant that you cannot escape the division right at the heart of how you live your life. What's it like to be a believer in this troubled world? Division. And the sorrow that gives rise to in your heart. Paul writes, doesn't he? I have perpetual sorrow and grief over my brethren, the Israelite. And what's it like to be a believer? You have perpetual sorrow and grief over the divisions in your own family, your unsaved, perhaps extended family, your grandchildren. And like Paul, you would say that if you could, you'd even be struck off, that they might be brought into the kingdom. That's how we live, don't we, day by day? You see a parent who's not a Christian, and you see them grow ill, and then you see them pass away, as I've done in recent weeks. And so it is, this division that runs right through the heart of our experiences. And just like Paul in Corinth, you long for that person to become a Christian. You minister, you pray for them, but still the division remains. What's it like living in the world then? Can you sum it up? We can't see the future. We can't see what God is doing. And we are divided. And this division runs right through the most important relationships that we have. And so it's no wonder then that the Apostle Paul says he's in weakness, he's in fear, and with much trembling. So let's come to the vision that the Lord Jesus gives to him. And I want us to take encouragement from this vision ourselves. First of all, the opening words, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid about what you can't see. You can't see the future. You may not know what will happen to you. You may not know what will happen to our congregation. By definition, we can't see what's around the corner. But hear the words of Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid. Because what we can't see, he can. What we can't see, he knows. What we can't see, he holds in the palm of his hands, and he'll work all things out together for good. Do not be afraid. And that call is a call to faith. It's a call to trust. It's a call to persevere. It's a call to hold fast. It's a call to stand fast, living in this world that isn't right. So whether you wonder, and we've done this on a Monday, we've wondered about our country. As we've discussed those subjects that I've written about on the newsletter, we've wondered about the future for us as a nation. We've discussed Islam. We've discussed how society has changed so much in such short a time. What's the future? Well, here's the word, isn't it? Do not be afraid. And then these words of this vision. We can't see the work of God. We can't see, can we, what's in people's hearts? We can't see the people that God has, but he's yet to call. We can't see those numbers who have been chosen in eternity past. But what we can be certain of is this. Why was Paul in Corinth? Why Corinth and not some other city? God had directed him to Corinth because God has much people in Corinth. Now, apply that. Why are we still here as a congregation? Why is the gospel still preached to you? Why is there still a minister of the gospel when in so many places the churches have closed, the gospel message isn't heard? Why are we here? And we can look at this passage and we can say to ourselves this. We can't see what God is doing. We can't see what God yet has in store. But if we are here, like Paul was in Corinth, then if we are here, it's because God still has a work to do. And he still has a people for himself. And he still has much people who are yet to be called to faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we hear. That's why the message continues. Because God knows what we can't see. And God's work is unseen by us. But he is planning it. He is directing it. He is in control of it. He is organizing it. And when the pieces are in place, he will call. So don't be afraid. We can't see what God is doing. But if we are here, we know that that's part of his purpose yet to be fulfilled. So don't be afraid. And when it comes to the divisions, those who are not saved, don't be afraid. That's the word now from this vision. Do not be afraid about how the division runs through your marriage, or it runs through your family, or it runs through your workplace. Do not be afraid, because we cannot yet see what God has in store. So the first word then, do not be afraid. And we've seen the reasons I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. Here's the reason, the backup, why we are not to be afraid. And above all else, it's the truth, isn't it? I am with you. This is the great certainty upon which we build our lives. He is with us. So as we face the unseen future, as we struggle because we can't see what God is doing, and as we live out these divisions, there is one who is with us, and he's constantly with us, and his presence is guaranteed us. So I want to end like this. This vision is designed to encourage Paul, but it's designed to encourage him to do one thing specifically. Can you see it in verse 9? Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent. Keep on speaking. And I want us to be encouraged this evening to keep on speaking. Don't be silent. Don't be silent because you can't see the future. And don't be silent because you can't see God and what he's doing. Don't be silent because the divisions are so painful for you to be. This vision is an encouragement for you to keep on speaking. Keep on speaking to your husband about Jesus Christ. Keep on speaking to your son or your daughter. Keep on speaking to your wider family, your colleagues at work. You see, the great temptation is to be silent. Why are we silent? Because we can't see that God is doing anything. And so we look at our families and we say, God's not doing anything. I can't see anything. So we keep silent and we don't speak. And then we say to ourselves, well, I spoke in the past and I said many things many years ago and God didn't do anything. So I'm silent. And we become silent. And we keep it in, don't we? We keep our heart aching. And we keep our concerns in. And then we'll say, oh, well, I'll say something if I get a chance. Look at the divisions in your family. Look at what's giving you heartache in your family, in this troubled world in which we live. Don't be silent. Speak. Speak to your family. Speak to your colleagues. Speak to your friends. And one of the things that Luke will give you, he'll give you something to talk about. So when you go to work tomorrow, or when you go home and you're sitting in front of the telly, and on comes the news, and it's news about refugees, and it's news about people becoming homeless, and it's news about religious conflict. You can say to that husband or to that daughter when you have a conversation about the state of the world, you can say to them, oh, the Bible has told me that this is what the world is like. The Bible describes the world in this terrible condition. And here's the killer. God will put it right. I had a conversation with my sister around the hospital bed with my dad. And she was telling me of some terrible injustice that had happened to her. And then you come with these words. God will put it right. That's what Luke has taught us. And living in a world that's just like Corinth, just like Philippi, that's just like Thessalonica, there's nothing new in our world. As we live in it, we live with fear and trembling because we can't see the future. We can't see what God's doing. And we got these terrible divisions that cause us so much grief. But don't be afraid. I am with you, and keep speaking. Talk to your families about what's wrong with the world. Use what you see day by day, how terrible the world is. Have these conversations. Keep on speaking in this way. And this God who has many people yet to call to Christ, we'll use these conversations. Don't be afraid. No one will harm you. Nothing bad will happen to you when you have these conversations. Don't be afraid about upsetting people when they say to you in the supermarket, isn't it a terrible world we live in? Aren't there awful things happening? Just say, yes, God will put it right. Don't be afraid to speak. Nothing bad will happen to you. No one will harm you. For I am with you. I have yet much people in this city. And so we can be confident in the fact that the unseen to us is known by God. And the very fact that in your family there is you, the believer. That very fact alone, like Paul alone in Corinth, you alone in your family, that's the very evidence that God has yet a work to do. The fact that we are here. Keep on speaking, Neil. Keep on preaching. Because the very fact that we are here is evidence that God has much people, a work yet to do. Do not be afraid. Do not keep silent, but speak. Let's pray together, shall we?